We have reached 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and in this chapter, Paul is going to talk about the spiritual gifts. And I think what's important for all of us to understand this morning is that these spiritual gifts, they were for the church in Corinth, but they're for Calvary Chapel, North Long Beach as well. They're for each one of us. And we need to know the gifts, and then we need to understand what they are. So hopefully this morning, we'll have a good handle on at least six or seven of them. I don't think we're going to get through all of them this morning. We're going to spend some extra time, so we'll be with them. We'll study these gifts next week as well. But here's the deal. God has given us spiritual gifts that we can effectively do the work of the ministry that God has called us to do. Now, notice the word gifts. Gifts are something that are given to us. There is a spiritual empowerment that we are given so that the work of the ministry can be accomplished by the enabling of the Holy Spirit. That is to say that in one sense, you are doing the work, but the Holy Spirit is working in you so that the work is accomplished and done by the Spirit's enabling or by the empowering of the Holy Spirit. When you become a Christian, I think all of us understand that the moment you become a Christian, God's Spirit comes into your life. I should say God's Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. God is a Trinity. We'll get to that in a minute. But what is the primary purpose of the Spirit of God entering your life? He is going to make you like Jesus. He's conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. And this will be a lifelong process. As you are committed to Him, He's doing the work. Now, as He works in you, He also desires to work through you. And that's where the spiritual gifts come in. So this chapter is going to emphasize some of the gifts that are made available so that God can use you in a variety of ways as He seeks to build up the body. Now, we use that term from time to time, the body of Christ. What is the body? The body is the word that God has ordained for Paul to use. It speaks of the body of Christ. It speaks of the fact that all of us are a part of the body of Christ. And in being a part of the body of Christ, we have different things that we must carry out as a part of the body. If you know Jesus, you're a part of the body of Christ. You've been gifted, and these gifts have a special function in the body of Christ. Now, Paul starts this chapter by refuting the rumors that even today are made about the Holy Spirit. In verse 3, it says, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." That still goes on today, where I actually heard this happen about in my own, here in my own presence. A person was saying that a person that was speaking in tongues was actually cursing the Lord. It wasn't true, but there are those kinds of things that the enemy does to sabotage the working of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul right away is telling us that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Then he goes on to say there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now, we are reminded that we serve a God who is a Trinity, three persons in one. In fact, you see a picture of the Trinity in verses 4 through 6. Notice that the Holy Spirit is mentioned. Then in verse 5, well, I'll read it. There are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are differences of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. So the Spirit is mentioned, the Lord. I'm sure we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the same God, God the Father, who works all in all. Now, when we receive Jesus into our heart, it is the Holy Spirit that comes into our life and begins to work. Now, in verse 7, it says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." Now, what is the manifestation of the Spirit? I believe the manifestation of the Spirit is the gifting of the Holy Spirit that comes upon a member of the body of Christ. Now, we're going to look at a number of gifts that are listed here. And this isn't the only list. This isn't an exclusive list, I should say, because there are additional gifts that are given to us in Romans chapter 12. Now, here's the deal. The church in Corinth, they knew about these gifts. They practiced these gifts. And it is possible that there were some people who were actually misusing the gifts. So Paul is setting the record straight. So we're going to look at this list that Paul gives us and start with a basic definition of each gift. He starts with the word of wisdom. He says, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. So what is the word of wisdom? The word of wisdom happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon you when there is a need and he gives you the right words to say. That sounds kind of simplistic, but perhaps you've been in a situation where it could be any number of situations. You could be witnessing to someone and the person is bringing up something that is very difficult to answer. You know that the answer is there, but you're not sure exactly how to answer it. And you're praying to the Lord, and suddenly the Lord gives you an answer, and you say, "I can't believe that I said that. It's so profound." Well, it's profound because that gifting of the Holy Spirit called the Word of Wisdom operated through you, and gave clarity to a situation that, you really didn't have the words for, but the Holy Spirit provided them. And, that works when we're witnessing to people, but it works in the body. It works in situations where perhaps there's a meeting and there's an issue that is being discussed and people have strong ideas about that issue on each side. And, suddenly someone gives somebody a word of wisdom that brings the two together. And a word of wisdom is from the Lord. It is a word that he delivers through one of his people. It's not necessarily for that person. It's for the members of the body. It's for people that, are seeking wisdom from the Lord, and that wisdom is given through a word that God gives, a word or words. There are examples of the word of wisdom used in the Bible. I think one of my favorite ones involves Jesus. It's toward the end of his ministry. Everyone is out to get him, of the religious community, and some of the Pharisees have joined up with the Herodians, and they come to him, and they ask him this question. They say, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar?" And of course, this puts Jesus in a very untenable position, because if he says, it's lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, then the Jews, because of the taxes of Rome, which were so exorbitant, are going to get all over him. And if he says no, then the Roman authorities will have him arrested. So it's a tough issue. It's almost an impossible issue. And so Jesus answered, and he said, "Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius. And he looked at the denarius, and then he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" And they said, "It's Caesar's." And you remember what Jesus said. He said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's." And when they heard this word, there was nothing they could say. They just, wow. They walked off and went their way. The word of knowledge. Now, the word of knowledge is given when you could not have known except by the Holy Spirit, except the Holy Spirit gave you insight. And sometimes that word of knowledge will give us something that is happening yet in the future. It's not the word of prophecy, but it's a word that can give that kind of insight. Again, there are many examples in the Bible of the word of knowledge. One dramatic example took place when Paul was being sent to Rome as a prisoner. You remember he was on a ship. The ship became involved in a tremendous storm, and food had run out. And people were thinking, "This is it. We're going to die." And Paul gave a very clear word of knowledge. He said, "We're going to be shipwrecked." But now this was a grain ship. It was on the way to Rome. It had a load of grain, but it also had many passengers. And he said to these passengers, "Not one of you is going to be lost. You're all going to survive. You're all going to make it." It was a word of knowledge. And that's exactly what happened. You remember the ship was lost, but not one life was lost. Then he says to another faith, he said, Now, I think we all know that there is saving faith, that faith that we exercise when we ask Jesus to come into our lives. There's saving faith, but there is also a word of faith, a faith that causes us to have a unique trust in God. It works often against all circumstances. It gives us the confidence that God is going to work in a specific way. You remember in Matthew chapter 14, Peter, he was with the disciples. They were crossing the Sea of Galilee. They got caught in a storm. It was a horrible storm. The storm lasted for hours. They rowed and they rowed and they rowed, and they were really making no progress. They were tired. And in the fourth watch of the night, they look up and they see what they thought at first was sort of an apparition walking across the water. And they looked and they thought, "Is that Jesus walking on the water?" And Jesus called to him. He said, "Don't be afraid. It's I." And Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come out and walk to you on the water." And the Lord said, "Come on." And so Peter got out of the boat, and he began to actually walk on the water. He walked on the water until possibly his attention was distracted by the other disciples. He said, "Look out, Peter, there's a big wave coming." And Peter took his eyes off Jesus. And when he took his eyes off Jesus, he started to go down. And Jesus, of course, rescued him. And he said to Peter, he said, "O thou of little faith." As long as Peter was looking at Jesus, he was safe. When he took his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink. Now, there are many examples in the Bible of the word of faith. There are examples that we, I think possibly some of you have had a word of faith where you've just thought, you know, this is what God has called me to do, this is what I'm to do, and I'm gonna hold on to this. And everybody's going, "You're crazy, man. This isn't going to work." I remember many years ago, doesn't seem like many years ago, but it's been many years ago, my wife and I were doing this ministry, Release Time, and the headquarters for Release Time was in an old Baptist church. And we would go by there often. We got to know the pastor. We got to know the people at the church. And the church was dwindling fast. there were a relative handful of people that were going to the church, and I mentioned to the pastor, I said, you should pray about becoming a Calvary Chapel. And he really was not interested in pursuing that. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought, maybe that's what the Lord wants. And the Lord gave me an opportunity to talk to the elders of the church. This was after that, the pastor had resigned. And they said, well, what about you? Could you be the head of the Baptist church here? And I said, well, I think Baptist people are sweet, wonderful people. I'm Calvary Chapel. That's what I'm called to be. And so we continued to pray. And people said, I don't think that church can be a Calvary Chapel. And I even brought my pastor, the one that I was being mentored by, I brought him here. He was a man of faith. And I'll never forget him. We'd come over here together, and we were talking with the elders, and we were pulling out of the driveway, and he said, John, I'm sorry, I don't think this is going to go. But God put it in my heart. He just gave me the faith to believe. This is what God wants. And for a while, it was just John Atkinson that believed that. But I just hung on, and God was faithful, and God established this church, and to God be the glory. But it took faith, and it took faith that I didn't have, but God gave me that special gift of faith, and by virtue of that gift, this church exists today. He talks about gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Does God heal today? Absolutely, He does. There are all kinds of ways in which God heals. And I think many of you have experienced God's healing touch in your life. Now, I was sharing with someone just before the service started that I've never seen a miraculous healing of the Lord that I know of. We had a situation here about 6 years ago where a lady brought her mother in, and she told the fellows, there were three of us, we were in the fellowship hall, and she told us that her mother was dying of cancer and that she wanted to get prayer for her. And her mother was from Kentucky. She was going to be going home. She was visiting here. And so the three of us, of course, we prayed. I don't believe I have the gift of healing, but we prayed in faith. I believe it was 2 days later, the mom called and said, the daughter called and said, I took my mom to the doctor, and the doctor says that the cancer cells have disappeared. They took an X-ray and they're gone. So she went back to Kentucky, and later the daughter moved back there. And that is glorious. Now, there have been situations where God hasn't exactly healed, but God's hand was in the situation. There's two stories I'd like to tell. I don't have time to tell them both. I was going to tell one first service and one the second, but I'll stick with the one that I shared first service. My father contracted a cancer in his leg. They operated on it. They got it out, and it looked like everything was fine, but 3 months later, that cancer showed up in his lung. And the doctor said, don't worry about it. We think we've got it. But they didn't. And one day, not long after we had gotten the initial news, I was called by phone, and they told me that my dad was being rushed to Torrance Memorial Hospital. I went over there. I also called my sister and brother-in-law. My brother-in-law is a doctor. He flew down from San Francisco. And late that night, they said, you know, your dad's cancer's come back, and it's come back like a raging storm. And we don't think your dad's going to survive the weekend. And so all I could think of was, I'm gonna get some elders over here, and we're going to lay hands on him, and we're going to pray for him. And so I called elders that my dad knew, elders that I knew, and that was on a Friday night. They got there early Saturday morning, and we prayed for my dad. And after we finished praying, we had taken my dad home because they said there was nothing they could do for him at the hospital, and they said that they could bring all the equipment up to his house and make him comfortable. And anyway, my dad, after we prayed, he said, you know, this air mask is a nuisance, and I'm going to take it off. And God gave my dad 5 extraordinary months where he was not cancer-free. I mean, technically, I can't say that God healed him because he still had cancer. However, he was able to do a number of things. His days were normal, and there was a big project that he wanted to do, and it really meant a lot to my dad to do it. So my dad and I worked on it together, and we completed the project, and it was a lot of fun. But you know, there was one day as we were working, that my dad said, you know, he had owned a company, and he said that his employees knew that he was a Christian, but he really had not been a strong witness. And he said, I want to tell these guys, I want to let them know that I love the Lord, and that the Lord loves them, and that they can have a relationship with him. So I was with my dad, and he called about 10 or 11 of the guys that had worked for him and told him that very thing. He said, you know, I'm going to heaven soon. And he said, I want you to be there with me, and here's what you have to do. You need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Well, these guys, they were polite, but for them, the call was kind of uncomfortable, and they couldn't get my dad off fast enough. And so finally, you know, he had worked his way through this list, and, you know, I don't know that there was any one of them that said, oh, I'm so glad you called. I need to do this, Herb. I need to ask God into my life. And there wasn't that kind of response. Well, 3 years later, this was 3 years after my dad passed away, I was in Bellflower, and I drove by this church, and I noticed the pastor's name, and I recognized it because one of the men that my dad had called was the oldest brother of this pastor. And this older brother, although his brother was a pastor, he wanted nothing to do with the Lord. And I remembered something of the story. And so I thought, well, I'm going to pop in and say hi to this guy. He was the interim pastor of a big Baptist church in Bellflower. So I stopped by the office, and this lady looked at me. I wasn't, you know, I was dressed very casually, and she said, well, if pastor wants to talk to you, he'll give you a call. Could you give me your phone number, please? So I gave him my phone number and was on my way. The next day, my wife called me, and she said, this pastor from the Bellflower Baptist Church really wants to talk to you. And so I called him, and he said, you're John Atkinson. He said, your dad was Herb Atkinson. And I said, yes, that's right. He says, boy, have I got a story to tell you. He says, I want to take you to lunch tomorrow. So I went with him to lunch the next day, and he told me how his 82-year-old brother, he was 82 at the time that my dad called him, didn't know the Lord, didn't want anything to do with the Lord. God's conviction came on this man after my dad spoke to him, just moments after my dad spoke to him. And he thought, man, I've got to do something about my spiritual condition. And over the process of about a day, he came to the conclusion he needed to kneel down and ask Jesus to come into his heart. And he did that. He did that. He received the Lord. And then after about a week and a half, he thought, man, I've got to call Herb and tell him that I've done this. And my dad had passed away the day before. So I knew nothing of that. I knew nothing of the fact that God had, you know, performed a real miracle of his grace until I bumped into his brother. His brother went and did his older brother's funeral and told them the story of my dad calling him and inviting him to give his heart to the Lord. So, you know, that wasn't a healing where all of the cancer cells in my dad's body went away, but God preserved my dad's life in order for other miracles to take place. And it was a thrilling story of God's grace in bringing healing. I'll tell you the other one real quick. I was called to pray for a gal at Long Beach Memorial Hospital who was in the final stages of terminal cancer. And I went, and she was unconscious. She was hooked up to a machine with all kinds of tubes in her, and I prayed for her, but I saw no recognition at all of any kind of response. And I called her sister, who had asked me to pray, and I told her, I said, you know, I went and I prayed, but I told her that I did not see a whole lot of response. And so she called me again, and she said, would you please go again? And so I went again, the same thing. In fact, if anything, she was much closer to death. And, you know, I called her back. And so 2 days after that, there was a third call. And she asked me once again to go to the hospital. She said, they're disconnecting her at 12 o'clock, and I'd like you to go to the hospital and pray one more time. And so I'd been at a funeral, and I didn't get the message until 2 o'clock. And so I rushed to Long Beach Memorial. And they had taken her off of all life support. And she was lying there in the bed. And she was very peaceful, but she was very weak. And as far as I was concerned, she was unconscious. But I prayed for her. I started to pray for her. And I prayed that God would usher her into his kingdom. And she opened her eyes and she looked at me like, that's not what you're supposed to be praying right now. And so I realized that she did not know the Lord. She did not know the Lord. And so I explained to her the way of salvation, and I told her what to do, but she did not communicate. Well, she had a tube in her mouth. That's right. She did. They had taken all the tubes out, but she had a tube in her mouth. And so I once again called the sister, and I said, well, you know, I don't think I said she wasn't dead yet, but I said, you know, she was still alive when I saw her at the hospital, and I shared the Lord with her. And so her sister was very happy about that. Now, that was on a Saturday. It was on a Saturday afternoon. Sunday morning, I'm in my study working on a Sunday morning presentation. It's about 6 o'clock in the morning, and my cell phone rings. And you never guess who it was. It was the gal that I'd prayed for. She was talking to me. And she said, God has healed me, and I'm going home. And but the great thing was that she had accepted the Lord. She had given her heart to the Lord, and she wasn't healed, but she did go home, and she shared her testimony with her nieces and nephew, with her sister and her husband, and She had 7 great days, and she took a nap, and when she was napping, the Lord took her home. So I say that to tell all of you that, you know, God is faithful, and he hears our prayers, and he responds to those prayers. And those are just 2 instances of God's healing power that I was able to see firsthand. Now, again, we've all seen God heal in various ways. These 2 instances that I shared with you, they weren't exactly healings in the sense that the cancer was completely taken away, but it was obviously a situation where God intervened. And in both of those situations, he intervened so that others could come to the Lord. One of them was the very person herself that had cancer. I didn't get a chance to share her testimony. Her testimony was really amazing. But up until that time, she had never asked the Lord to come into her life. There's another part of that story I wish I could tell. We're just out of time. But my father, he was, you know, his life was preserved that he could lead others to the Lord. So you never know what God is going to do. But the thing that we're talking about this morning are these various gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to help us in reaching out into the world around us with gifts that we don't have, but that God gives us to live out our faith and to communicate those things precisely in ways that people understand and either resolve differences, come to the Lord. The gifts of the Spirit are real. They're for each one of us, and we need to seek the Lord as to how and when and where those gifts can be exercised by us. Because when those gifts are exercised, wonderful things happen. Wonderful things happen in the body of Christ. They're for the body of Christ. And wonderful things happen as we share our faith outside of the body of Christ and people come to the Lord. And so these are important gifts. We'll continue next week with them. But I pray that as you this week read through these first 10 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that you will ask the Lord, Lord, I thank you for these gifts that you've given. And I thank you that you have a gift for me, because that's what it says. It says that right here in this text. God has a gift for you. And may you use it for God's glory in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you that you're faithful, Lord, that even today in this world where there is so much interference by satanic powers, that, Lord, as we look toward you, as we fix our heart and mind upon you, Lord, you have the answers. You have answers that we don't have, but you're willing to give us these gifts through which we can communicate things that you have given to us by way of spiritual gifting. And we thank you for those gifts, Lord. We thank you for the gift of the word of knowledge. We thank you for the gift of all of the gifts, Lord, all 9 of them. And we look forward to finishing these gifts next week. And we look forward to all that you have for us. Lord, I just pray that your people gathered here this morning would not look at this as just something that somebody else is called to do. They're called to do it. Each person here has been given a gift. And we thank you for that gift, and I pray, Lord, that people would use it for your glory and for your honor, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand together? Let me clarify what I just prayed. We all have that availability of God's gifting. Some people, you know, they have a gift that they use regularly. Other people are given gifts as the situation warrants. But the key thing is that God wants to use you. And he wants to use you in these gifts that he's made available. So would you pray over this passage of Scripture? We're going to finish it next week. We're going to talk about a few other things. And pray that God shows you what your role is as, you know, this body here at Calvary Chapel, North Long Beach, does all that we can do to reach a world around us that's really confused. We have the answers. Amen? Amen. Amen. God bless you.